Over these last days, I feel that I want to particularly talk to my American brothers and sisters. Not that those in Canada and other parts, this isn't for us all, and obviously Ireland and anywhere else that's come on. But of course, obviously, we've been deeply aware that in some ways the United States has had a profound part to play in world history, especially in the last 100 years. And before that, I suppose you could talk about the British Empire and so on. And you know what is taking place? I'm thinking of the tragedy of Tuesday night, the presidential debate. You probably all are aware that we only get a government that reflects the nation. It's not the other way around, but we get the government, we get the leaders that reflect the spirit, the general spirit of the nation. And of course, we know that the United States is a nation riven with divisions, with lies and aggressive behavior, worse in some parts than others. And of course, I suppose we should not have expected anything better than two men going at it, one a sort of an entrepreneur and businessman, and reflecting that in the way that he acted as though he was handling a business venture, and the other a career politician who, like most of them, have no real serious spirit of affection for their nation, but are in many ways drunk with power and having their personal agendas. And of course, I mean, we shouldn't underestimate the fact that as it is in the world, 20 years later, so let's say when something like same-sex marriage is in the world and feminism takes the powerful place it did 70 years ago, 20, 30, 40 years later, we expect, you know, that there'll be squabbling in the churches about lady pastors and all that kind of thing. The departure, what is in the world comes into the church. So the domination of music, for instance, that has afflicted society for the last 70 years, really since the Beatles, the Beach Boys and so on. And now we have churches, of course, that have been taken over by music. And I, for one, welcome the choir. Last Sunday morning, I was at our little church. And, you know, we no longer have 50 minutes of so-called worship leaders leading us in interminable singing, which anyone who's remotely musical finds incredibly boring anyway, and some of the lyrics are pretty pathetic. And I'm speaking very strongly about this because in the silence, probably in our little church, 9 or 10 people participated who would never have got the opportunity to read a scripture, to pray, to make some contribution of testimony, to share a short word, and there was the beginnings of what should be a biblical Christian meeting, a measure of spontaneity. The essence of life is spontaneity, by the way. The essence of God is spontaneity. And so, you know, obviously thinking of the state of things, and I could only describe it in many ways, that our Western nations are a wasteland. They're a wasteland, they're a desert. And a desert where there's all kinds of sin going on, and it reminds me of the state of things when the people of Israel came out of Egypt. And of course you can remember how they became degraded by the nations round about them, and the influences of the mixed multitude that went up and was among the people of God, that defiled the true Israel. They became defiled by the mixed multitude that went up with them out of Egypt. And you can remember, of course, how they formed the golden calf. And they rose up to dance and play whilst Moses and Joshua were up the mountain. And Aaron, who appears to have some measure of real weakness in him, he formed the golden calf. And you remember the story vividly. And Moses came down. The Lord, he knew. God said to Moses, they've defiled themselves. And this wonderful man, Moses, you remember what he did. Among other things, of course, he broke the tablets of stone, because the people had broken the law, so he broke the tablets of stone. But what I would like to concentrate on is that he filled the atmosphere with the fragrance of the incense of true prayer. You remember how God, you know, he entered into, and I want to encourage us in these days to enter into the realm of biblical Christian protest. I want us to become protesters, not protesters, not pro-life protesters who meet on street corners and that sort of thing, but the kind of protest that the Lord, I believe, and not to protest against the government, not to protest against what's wrong, but to, we're in the kingdom of God, to protest to God. And that might sound strange to you, but to protest to God. And Moses protested to God. They were in the wasteland, they'd made the golden calf, the people had sinned, they had prostituted themselves in their calling, just like the United States has done, and Europe ahead of the United States in this, in falling away from the privileges and blessings that it had. And you will well realize that the United States, Europe, what mankind is doing is a stench to God. It's a stench. You know, to think of the hundreds of thousands of little ones who have been slain at the whim of the rights, of so-called mother's rights, and these kinds of things. That is a stench to God and warrants judgment. Make no mistake about it. And not only so, but the defection of the churches from truth in different ways into manners of behavior that are way off from the scripture. And not only that, so many of the people, when challenged with scripture, rebel against the very word of God. And you know, God has the right to judge. But I have this great sense in my heart that the Lord wants me, and I'm doing it, and I have been doing it. I've been protesting to God because I sense the judgments. And I've been protesting to God in my spirit day by day. Oh, Lord, not yet. Not yet. Stay your hand. Stay your hand. Not yet. Not yet. You remember in the book of the Revelation that we find two occasions where we find prayer. And one of them, of course, is when the fifth seal is opened in chapter 6. Of the Revelation, and if you've got Bibles, you could turn to it, because I want to look at several scriptures and comment on them. But in chapter 6, the fifth seal is opened, and the cry of the martyrs. He opened the fifth seal, and I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God that they held, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. And that's the first mention of prayer. And then, you know, you come into chapter 8, and if you turn over into chapter 8, and you know, it's quite wonderful. Chapter 7, you see the great host of the redeemed, and 144,000 first, and then a multitude without number from verse 9 of chapter 7 to the end. And you know, those who washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb, and they've been through tribulations. And then in chapter 8, verse 1, when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Amazing. That's an amazing thing. And, you know, because chapter 5 reveals the ceaseless song, doesn't it, of the redeemed, and chapter 4 reveals the song, it's not the song, but the living creatures and the great sound of magnifying God, the Creator. And chapter 5, God the Redeemer through Christ the Lamb. And the whole of the heavens filled with sound and sound and sound and wonderful sound. And then suddenly you move into this. He opened the seventh seal and there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. You know, silence, we could take this, I think, in at least two ways. One of the ways I'm sure we must take it, it's almost as though God is inviting our participation. God is inviting. And secondly, he's saying, I don't want to do this yet, because something's going to happen if you look down, verse 5 of chapter 8, that suddenly fire is thrown to the earth, and there were noises and thunderings and lightnings and earthquakes. Suddenly something happens, and it's almost as though the Lord is inviting our participation. And I've had, and I cannot describe it as a vision, and I cannot describe it as anything more than a sense of a great picture of a cloud of incense lingering in the place where the stench is, where somehow the state of things is somewhat hidden from God's eyes, and where, you know, the people of God are calling upon him, waiting on him, looking to him. Oh God, not yet. And my mind goes to, one of the great epistles about God's judgment and the end times, of course, is the second of Peter. And, you know, in the second of Peter, I'll just read this. You know, Peter's wonderful, isn't he? That he has a sense of God's heart. Well, all of us should have an increasing sense of God's heart. His grief for mankind, his grief for the church too, as well as his pleasure in it. But, you know, dear Peter, he writes this, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Oh Lord, are they all gathered in? Have you finished with the United States? You know, any of us, you know, who spend time in the Lord's presence become increasingly filled with love for God and love for one another and love for mankind and love for the nations, and at the same time aware, love for the church, but aware of this. So, you know, this falling away, this stink. And I believe that Lord is calling us. He wants a cloud of incense to rise from his people. That's what he wants. He wants his people to be before him. He wants his people to be poor. You know, the kingdom of God, the kingdom, you know, the Beatitudes, blessed, the first one, blessed are the poor in spirit. Got nothing to do with the poor down in Toronto, downtown Toronto, who, you know, they're not blessed. And that's not what poor is, biblically, you know, everything's got turned in its head. You know, it's an amazing, that even the idea of what does poverty mean? Poverty is the man who's ordinary. You and me, we can become the poor who are utterly convinced that God is the source of our life, that he's everything. And it doesn't matter how many houses we've got or haven't got, or how much our income is, but we know God and we rely on him. That's the poor. Blessed is the man who's poor in his heart like that and is utterly dependent. Oh God. And it's almost, I don't know what you've been doing these 6 or 8 months. I haven't been traveling, as you know, since I came back March 16th from overseas. I miss the travel immensely. I miss seeing faces. I was talking this week to people overseas in a number of countries. And one brother said to me, Bernard, do you think you'll ever return to travel? And I said, oh, yes, oh, yes. I said to, and Hazel and I have even been talking today. It was that day. We've been talking that, you know, as soon as restrictions are lifted, we'll be among the people face to face. And face to face. And, you know, it's you can't cease, but these months I haven't been able to go, and I haven't been doing hardly any preaching. I've been spending time with people, but I've been still in the silence, and my heart has been going up to God. Oh Lord, I know what your church has become. I know how her branches have grown like the branches of that vine in our garden back in Perth, Australia. We had several of them when we moved in there. Oh, no one had pruned those vines for a number of years, and the branches were straggly, and it was a jungle. And I know your church in so many places, Lord, has got like that. There's so little prayer meetings are just lists, if the church even bothers to have one, just lists of needs. No one's has a sense that you want to pour out your spirit. I'm exaggerating, but just before God, and I've been in the silence, and I've had this sort of sense that he doesn't want to finish it yet. And then I tie that into a verse in Revelation 12, some of you know it, where the devil comes down to you, and he really is angry because he knows his time is short and he wants to exacerbate everything. You know, and I want to encourage some of you who have 2 or 3 or 4 people or 15, like some of you, you know, open your home if you have a heart to just seek God. And don't bother to invite people who are divided from you, because you won't be heard. There's got to be nothing between those who gather, and you've got to tell the people not to bring their prayer list, but to come and seek the face of God. You know, it's wonderful in this, you know, this 8th of the Revelation. The silence in heaven, and I saw, verse 2, the 7 angels who stand before God, and to them were given 7 trumpets. Then another angel, having a golden censer, he's not one of the 7, so he's an 8th, who has a golden censer, came and stood at the altar, and he was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne, and the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. And then the angel takes the censer and fills it with fire from the altar and threw it to the earth, and then begins the sounding of the trumpets, the things that occur, the releasing of things. But the hinge is this incense and the prayers of all the saints. Isn't it wonderful? The prayers of the saints. Abel, Abraham, you know, somehow all the saints, you know, because Moses, ourselves in our day, the Wesleys, my mind is thinking of those in the days of the Second World War in Europe, you know, Rhys Howells and the group in Wales, and of course, T. Austin Sparks and the group in Honor Oak, who laid hold of God and they waited before God, and it rose, and the whole essence of their burden was, "Oh Lord, not yet, not yet. The time's not yet. Lord, you know, you're not willing that any should perish. Gather them in, Lord. Gather them in, purify, gather them in." And let the cloud of incense rise. You know the psalm, you know, there's a famous psalm, isn't there? What is it? Psalm 141, if my memory serves me right. But, you know, David, I think he says something about incense and about his prayers. And I think it's quite a beautiful construction where he says this: "Lord, I cry out to you, make haste to me, give ear to my voice when I cry out to you. Let my prayer be set before you as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice." You know, he knew where it was at, didn't he? And you can remember, can't you, how does Luke's gospel begin? You know, this incredible darkness that had been in the nations, a few, the remnant waiting. You remember Simeon and Anna, and you probably remember, you know, how everything, there's going to be a fantastic revival, biggest one that the nation had ever known, John Baptist. But how is he announced? Do you remember the angel, Luke chapter 1, you know, Zechariah, you know, and with his barren wife, and they're very old, and it's tremendous. And then he's offering, it's the time of incense, am I right? In Luke chapter 1, I'm sure I'm right, that he's there, and the incense is rising, and the angel appears, and it's almost as though God says, you know, all right, we're going to start again. There's going to be this move, there's going to be this revival. John Baptist, the forerunner, the greatest of the Old Testament prophets and the least of the New Testament saints, are greater than John Baptist. Therein lies a very big key, by the way. You know, I can remember being in South India. I don't know if anyone here has ever preached in an incense cloud, but I used to preach quite regularly in churches in South India in the Kerala side, Martoma, and they practice incense swinging and everything, especially before the preacher preaches. And so often there'll be two or three of the ministers swinging the incense pots. You know, you've heard the little ditty, haven't you? What have they done with the incense pot? Stuck it in the font 'cause it got too hot. Have you heard that one before? Anyway, you know, the incense was swinging, and I used to think to myself, Amen, Lord, prayer, and then the word. It's almost as though they were ushering in the word by the incense. And I'm not suggesting that we do that, but you know, it's all a symbol, isn't it, of this cloud of incense rose with the prayers of the saints, and then it released something, and that was in the silence. That's what happened in the silence. You know, did you realize, I'm sure you do, that really, you know, there is, what is it? Is it the Dominicans? Contemplare et contemplare, is that it? Alis tradere, words that come out of contemplation. Prayer that comes out of contemplation, where, you know, could you not watch with me 1 hour, said Jesus, you know, in the garden? You know, he needed them and they fell asleep. You remember, three times he goes to them. Could you not just watch with me? Do you know, prayer is not words. Prayer's more waiting. Prayer is more watching. Prayer is your presence in his presence, away, apart. And prayer is really involves him watching you. He's watching me. He's watching me. Bernard, what's going on in your spirit? What's going on in your heart? You know, prayer doesn't originate with us. Prayer originates with God. Intercession, it originates. The incense was not allowed to be made according to any other kind of incense, only according to the pattern that God had told them, the four principal spices, and they were three spices and frankincense, and it was salted according to a certain recipe. Nothing was made to be like it. And it was that, and it was that. And do you know, prayer is like that. God gave the pattern. Real prayer is God communicating his heart to us and then receiving back from us our fellowship in what he's doing and what he's burdened with. That's why he's watching. I know he's watching me, and he is watching me. Oh, Bernard, are you allowing me to write on your heart my burden, my timing, my ways? You know, I think of one of the great protesters of the Old Testament, of course. Well, the first one, of course, was Abraham, the great protester, who protested to God about Sodom. Do you remember that? You remember that, don't you? And maybe you've never thought of it in that, quite in that way, but you know, it's a very, very beautiful story, I think. It's one of my favorites in the Old Testament, because I love the way that, you know, Abraham, you know, chapter 17 of Genesis, God had not spoken to Abraham for about 12 years. Do you realize that we know of? because he'd gone with Hagar, followed his wife's advice, and Hagar had born Ishmael, and God had spoken to him. And then, in chapter 17, when he's 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, "I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be perfect." The old version says, this version says, blameless. Walk before me. Abraham, I'm not telling you off, but you haven't walked before me in a perfect way with the Hagar matter. You haven't. Now walk before me and be perfect. I feel that for a lot of us are older in years. I know some who are on are younger in years. But, I want to say to you all, I'm older in years. I'll be 76 next week. Isn't it wonderful? God has something fresh for me. Bernard, walk before me and be perfect. I haven't finished with you yet. I want to bring you into my heart more. I want you to watch with me. Bernard, I don't want you to be like Peter and... the flesh was willing, but the spirit was weak. You know what this baptism in the spirit does for us, this new birth? It makes us so that we can be strong in spirit and not like those Old Testament ones who, flesh willing, spirit weak. The Holy Spirit, he comes to make us those whose prayers are mixed with the incense of Christ, purifying everything so that everything about us rises up in a cloud. Oh Lord, see America, see what's happening, see what's ripe for judgment, but see it through the cloud of incense and prayers. Delay, Lord, wait, is it time yet? Are there not things you yet want to do? God's trying to bring us into this mature, he's saying to you and me, I know he is, he's saying. And I know that some of us find it hard, but he's watching. God is the great watcher of our hearts. How Jesus, when he said that in the Garden of Gethsemane, the place of crushing of olives, that's what it means, the place of the olive press, Gethsemane. And Jesus was being crushed. Dear Abraham here, walk before me and be perfect. And I sense that he may be saying to some of us, who've almost sort of, I don't think you've given up, but you have a place. You have that which he wants to do more in you. He wants to bring you further in to share with him. And, you get into, and it's wonderful, God makes the covenant and with him in chapter 17 with Abraham. And it's Abraham circumcised at the age of 99. Must have been a painful old business. And for him and his son Ishmael and all the others in his house. And it says at the end of chapter 17 of Genesis, and all the men of his house born in the house were, or bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. All the house was circumcised. You know what that means, don't you? The flesh is cut off. And you run on, forget about the chapter division. They're all circumcised with him. They're all in unity. They've all got the same marks. They're in one spirit, in one body, with one God and Father of all, who's over all and above all and in all and through you all. And then it just runs on. They're all one house. Then the Lord appeared to him by the terebinth trees of Mamre, as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground. That's the first time in the Bible you see the word worship, by the way. So forget about the guitars. All right. It's the first time where it says he bowed himself to the ground. It's the actual word for worship. That's where you begin to enter into real worship. He bowed himself to the ground. Eastern hospitality. Drop everything. The guest is here. Guest is here. In your lives, you're the same as me. I'm no different to you. There are times when you sense God and he's very near. The guest has come. Run to meet him. Run to meet him. You know, whether it's the heat of the day or whatever, doesn't matter. Run to meet him. He's 99 years old, old Abraham, and he runs. Hallelujah. You know, it's like us, you know. You run. I'm praying every, some of you are praying, I know, with different ones, but I pray with two young men once a week. We're hoping to add to it. But I drive to that meeting early in the morning, you know, and I can't wait to get there and sit with a couple of young men who we're one heart. There's nothing between. There's no agendas. You know, in some of our churches, we've got elders that are divided. And we got all this kind of stuff, and those prayers don't get any higher than the ceiling. It's where two or three are agreed in one heart. And dear Abraham runs, entertains, you know, and it's wonderful, you know, get the curds from the cows, kill the fatted calf, let's get the milk ready. Bake some loaves, and you know, they sit there, and I love this bit, you know, wash your feet, I'll get a morsel of bread, and so Sarah prepares, you know, and they feed him, and it says this in the end of verse 8 of chapter 18, and he set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree as they ate. You know, how long did they take to eat? Giving God something to eat. You know, and he just stood there. No conversation. Silence again. Silence again. You know, and then it finishes and God promises the son, you know, Isaac, you know. Abraham laughs, the laugh of faith. Sarah's not so much the laugh of faith. But, you know, then they turn away and begin to walk. And Abraham keeps standing. I'm going to show Abraham what I'm going to do. Going down to Sodom, Gomorrah, Lot's there. You know the story. You know, and God's going to share his heart about Sodom. And Abraham stands there. He stands there. And he won't let go. Oh, God. He begins to protest. God, Lord, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? There are righteous people in the United States. You're going to wipe it off. There are righteous people in Malaysia. You're going to wipe it off. There are righteous people in the earth. Is it time to write it off? There are righteous people in the midst of the quagmire, in the midst of the thorns. There are lilies. We can smell their fragrance. Can't you smell their fragrance, Lord? Can't you smell their fragrance? Hear the fragrance of our prayers, Lord. Oh, Father, Father, preserve, preserve. Shall not the judge of all the earth to ride in our nation? Oh, Father, if there's 50, will you judge? Will you annihilate? No. And so Abraham enters in to this intercession. It's the incense rising. Mark it. God wants him to pray like this. God is the God who gives life. God hates death. God hates bitterness. God hates selfishness. God is the God of life. And you know, he puts that longing in our hearts to cry, oh, life, Lord, life. You know, you shouldn't even be considering, you know, Democrat or Republican. You should ultimately, what morally? I think almost a litmus test of our voting should be, what do they say about abortion? That should be a litmus test, whether you like this man or that man. Oh, God is a God of life. And he loves life. Oh, Lord. You know, isn't it tremendous, Abraham? That incense rose, and some people think, you know, he could have gone down to 5. He went down to 10, didn't he? I think it's 6 times he kind of goes down, down, down. Then he stops at 10. You know, if he'd have gone down to 5, it wouldn't have been enough, would it? Because there was 4 that were rescued, am I right? And you know, Lot and his wife who looked back, and the 2 daughters, you know all about it. And but he protested, oh God, oh God. And when I come to Moses and think of him, when God says, I'll bring a nation out of you, Moses, I'll bring a nation out of you, I'll wipe this lot off. And Abraham says, oh no, 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 what will people say about you? If you wipe them out, what will they say about you? Oh Lord, save, no, save, save. And God saved. I've listened to you, Moses. And then it happened a second time, didn't it? Do you remember it happened a second time? Some months later, when they got to the edge of the promised land, do you remember that? And God said, I've had it with the people. And it's almost as inviting his righteous mediator to intercede for the incense to rise from Moses. And it rose, oh no, Lord, not from me, no. What will the people say? You brought them out, but you couldn't bring them in. You brought them out, but you couldn't bring them in. And so when I think of these things, I'll finish just with this. I've got much more that I, you know, you can sense that my heart is burdened in these things. You know, but he's watching for our hearts. He so wants us to mature into these states, you know, to be priests in the priest, our Lord Jesus. You know, I think of Paul interceding. I could wish myself to be accursed. You remember Romans 9:1, 2, and 3, for my the bread, my brethren's sake. I mean, whatever does this mean? Where had this man come? That's Romans 9:1. Tell me what Romans 8 is all about. The climax of Romans 8, life in the Spirit, is that the Spirit helpeth our infirmities. We don't know how to pray as we are, as we ought, and the Spirit makes intercession for us. The Spirit searches the mind of God, and that's the thing into which Paul brings us. And then he comes through them. What shall separate us from the love of God? Shall this, that, and the other? Don't care about yourselves, everybody. You know, that's what he's saying. Nothing can separate us. Let your life be filled with the Spirit. The Spirit searches and prays. And you know, you can tell from what I'm saying, I've got a way to go. I've got a way to go in this. You've got a way to go. We've all got a way to go. The church in the USA has got a way to go. Your fellowships have got a way to go. It might be that I'm talking a foreign language to some, but your Spirit witnesses, if this be the truth, to live before him. And dear Paul, after he said all that about the Spirit, he says, oh, I could wish myself to be accursed. I just want life to come to my brethren in Benjamin. I'm of Benjamin. Paul's of the tribe of Benjamin, of Judah, or this tribe, that tribe, the other tribe, till they're all gathered in. Oh, what am I saying? I hardly know myself. But I know that God is longing for our involvement like this, and the incense cloud to rise. And so I finish with the thoughts that come from Leviticus 16. You know it so well, the Day of Atonement. You know where Aaron, you know, that day he went in with the blood of the bull for himself, but first he went in with this big pan of fire and a handful of incense that he took. He took the fire from the golden altar, put it there, and he went in. He had access. What a wonderful day. Access. One day in a year, one man, access to the presence of God. Oh, how could that possibly satisfy God? I'll send my son, and the veil will be torn in his flesh, and I'll open it all up. So that by one Spirit you have access. Ephesians 2, last verse. Through him we have access in one Spirit to the Father. To the Father. Oh, Father, give life, not death. Save, we pray thee. Not yet. Our nation, men and women, save your church, Lord. Purify her, make her glorious. Here's my heart, Lord. Here's my heart. Blessed Spirit, pray through me. It be just a word or a groan, or a longing, and if I'm in contact with others, you know, one of those young men that I was praying with on Tuesday morning early, prayed with tears for people, just prayed with tears. He's getting there. He's getting there. He's arriving somewhere Oh, the Father so wants us to come in, you know, dear, dear Aaron, you know, he must have gone in on tiptoe. Can you imagine the host of people around the tabernacle? Silent, 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 silent. And then the blessed, joyful sound, they were all waiting. Were the prayers, was the incense, was it all accepted? Was the sacrifice accepted? You know, and dear Aaron would have changed his clothes, put on that garment with all those lovely tinkly bells on the bottom of them, of the garment. You remember the bell and the pomegranate, the bell and the pomegranate all around the hem of his garment. And then, you know, the people in the silence would have heard that music, those bells. Aaron's alive. We live again for another year. The sacrifice is accepted. You know, and you know that Jesus' sacrifice is forever and ever and ever and ever. You know, we can have access. The curtain closed, Aaron came out. But the curtain's not closed, and we can enter in. Amen. And let the incense rise. And I guess, you know, I guess people around the nation, there are many righteous in the United States, aren't there? Are there? You're among them. Even if there's 50 left, will you bring judgment? Will you slow it all down until the right time? Not the devil's time, your time, Lord. And so I finish. An hour is enough, and it's just on the hour. So there's the burden of my heart for my precious ones in the United States. As you go forward in the midst of all the strange chaos, there is a place of perfect rest, right in the heart of God. A place where sin cannot molest, right in the heart of God. You have access to him, and you must let the incense of your dedicated, devoted heart rise to him. Amen. 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 Oh, Father, what can we say? Lord, your precious people all over the earth. The cry of the martyrs, sometimes we hear it, Lord. How long? How long? And then we hear this word that you're not willing that any should perish, that all should come to salvation. Oh Lord. And so the conflict is, even as we're before you, Lord, how long? How long? And yet we also feel, not yet, Lord. Finish your work in righteousness. And I pray for my brothers and sisters, all of us, Lord, and your people we don't know that are scattered, that somehow by your blessed spirit, you'll be not in the same words maybe, but you'll be giving that same sense of burden. Will you stay the hand of wickedness, Lord? Lord, will you, dear Father, will you delay the angel until the time is absolutely your time, where the coals from off the altar are flung to the earth and there's all kinds of things that are released yet more leading up to the end. So we pray, dear Father. Amen. Amen.